Thank you, John and the choir. I do want to, the Velma Merrill family is the one that gave us this arrangement to place in front of the pulpit this morning. Obviously, most of you know she passed away over the weekend, and so Miss Jenna asked if we would be willing to take a set of flowers to display, and I told her absolutely, and so that's in memory of Miss Velma. This morning, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 24 and look at an incident that had taken place after the resurrection. As a kid growing up, one of the things that I always loved to do on Saturday morning was to get up and watch cartoons. Now, Saturday mornings are not the same as it used to be. Because they don't have the good cartoons that we always used to watch. My favorite that I used to watch was Bugs Bunny, Roadrunner, you know, all of that whole Looney Tunes deal. And this morning, I want us to think about one of those cartoons. And it was a cartoon about Elmer Fudd hunting wabbits. Not rabbits, but wabbits. And in this particular cartoon, it actually has Elmer Fudd. You see him sort of sneaking with his gun. And then he all of a sudden turns and looks at the screen and says what? Shh, be very, very quiet. I'm hunting wabbits. And he goes on a little further. And in this particular cartoon, you have Bugs Bunny in a hole. And all of a sudden, Bugs Bunny jumps out of this hole, and Elmer Fudd is sort of catches him off guard. And he says, shh, be very, very quiet. I am hunting wabbits. And Bugs Bunny says, oh, like rabbits, like one with big, long ears? And Elmer says, And one with big feet that hop around? He said, And a white fluffy tail like this? And he said, And Bugs Bunny says, I haven't seen him. Phew! Brought back in the Holy Ghost. Now, I may be stretching it a little bit, but I think to a certain extent that may have been what happened on this road to Emmaus. And if we see in Luke chapter 24, because we're looking at such a large portion of Scripture this morning, I'm not going to read it to start with, but I'm going to read it as we get to these different points. And so in this journey to Emmaus, we find two things. We find it being a literal thing, but we also find it being a journey, a spiritual journey, if we want to say. One hand, it's an account of two people that are walking the road back to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They're walking back to Emmaus, talking about all the events that had taken place over the weekend. And on the other hand, it's also an outline for us, sort of part of our journey, what we experience when we come to a place of recognizing Jesus, to understanding what Scripture says about Him, to recognizing Him for who He really is, and actually after doing that, then giving witness to what we've truly experienced. And so this morning I want you to look with me at four different things that we find in this passage of Scripture that reflects our own spiritual journey. It reflects where we were before Christ, and now where we are, if we are believers, after Christ. So the first thing I want us to see is this, that Jesus seeks us. Jesus seeks us. Now, we find this in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. And I'm going to read 13 through 15 and talk a little bit, and then we'll come back. But it says, that very day, meaning the day of the resurrection, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So this idea of these two people are walking back to Emmaus and Jesus appears with them. He all of a sudden is in their midst. In other words, back to my point, Jesus sought out them at this particular time. Now, these two that were walking, I would think, knew something about Jesus. They probably were witnesses to maybe miracles in which he had performed. But there was an idea of who Jesus was. Their recognition of him, however, and we'll see in just a second, was skewed just a little bit. And so maybe it was because they were caught up in those events of the weekend. Maybe it was because they weren't looking for him. I don't know. But in our passage, we can find several reasons as to why they did not recognize Christ. The first one is this. God kept them from recognizing Christ. Look at verse 16. It says, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Pretty simple. Eyes were kept. Now, that language conveys that there was a sense that they were kept from recognizing Jesus because God had a purpose in doing so. I don't think God was being cruel necessarily. I don't think Jesus was being cruel at this point. But, and we'll see as we go through the story, I think in this particular passage, he is desiring them to learn a lesson. He's desiring them to understand more about who he is. And I don't really think, because of the experience, I don't think that they were specifically looking for him. They had probably heard the promises that Jesus had made, but they had not made the connection between Jesus' words and the promise. Now, this is not the first time we find in Scripture where our risen Savior is not recognized. There's two other passages. John chapter 20, verse 14. Mary Magdalene actually did not recognize. It says this, and having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was him. So Mary Magdalene even had gone through a situation where she had not. Another situation with his disciples, his true disciples, probably not all 12 of the, well, at that point it would have only been 11, but not all 11 disciples. But we find in John chapter 21 where it says, just as day was breaking, Jesus was standing on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And so I think these two on the Emmaus walk had a picture in their mind, and they knew what they had witnessed, they knew what they had heard, they knew what they had heard and seen, and they were trying to put in their own mind these presuppositions that they had in regards to a coming Messiah. Second thing is this. We find this in 17 through 21. The events didn't take place as they expected them to. Look at verse 17. It says, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? Now, maybe it's just me, but I think Jesus has got a sense of humor. I mean, it's obvious that he has a sense of, I mean, he asked the question, and these guys, again, not recognizing him, go, where have you been? I mean, this has been a big deal this weekend. Where have you been? And then Jesus says, what things? Like, okay, I want to see what you really know and what your perspective is. I mean, there's got to be a sense of humor there somewhere. And he goes on and says, and they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and words before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Again, the events of the weekend, the events of everything did not take place the way they had anticipated. You see, I think most people were looking for a king, was looking for a Messiah to come and rule on the earth. to take care of the Roman government and overthrow the Roman government and set up more of a peaceful government. And that was, in my mind, what they were thinking a Messiah was to do. And so here it is, their expectations are shot. God's plan didn't work the way that they thought God's plan was supposed to work. And I think sometimes we think the same thing. I think sometimes God always has a plan. He always has a plan. Unfortunately, we're not always privy to that plan. But when things don't turn out the way we expect them, instead of us giving up or instead of us admitting defeat, perhaps we would be wise to see things differently. To see it if maybe God is up to something that we just simply don't understand. I mean, I know I do, and I'm sure others are in the same boat. We have an ability to shut Jesus out of our lives sometimes when things just don't go the way we expect them to go. Whether that's through a death, whether that's through a job, whether that's through relationships, whatever it might be, we ask the question, God, if you really loved me, then why did you allow this to happen? Instead of stepping back and looking and saying, okay, God, what is it that you're trying to do? What is it that I need to understand about this situation? And so we always want to be in charge. We sometimes have a habit of going through our daily lives as if Jesus never crosses our path. Well, folks, I hate to tell you, but if you're a believer, Jesus walks beside you and in you every single day. The problem is we have to recognize and acknowledge Him. He's there, but we have to recognize and acknowledge Him. The third thing that we see, a reason as to why they did not see Him, was they had little faith. And we find this in verse 22 through 24. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They had heard the reports of the women that went to the tomb and had saw for themselves that the tomb was empty, yet they did not believe. The supernatural working of God to raise Jesus from the dead was something foreign to their mind, even though they were probably in the midst of when Jesus was telling people that one day I'm going to have to be killed. I'm going to have to be handed over to the Roman government, and I'm going to have to give my life. Even though they were probably in some of those meetings or in some of those group talks, whatever it might be, they seriously didn't understand. They did not consider who Jesus really was. We need to be careful that sometimes we don't do the same thing, that we don't discount God by simply, I can't explain it. I don't understand it. God often uses natural things to accomplish His wills. He also does things that none of us understand. And if we had an opportunity to give testimony, I guarantee you there would be plenty of people sitting in this congregation that would stand up and give testimony. I don't understand why God did what He did, but thank God He did it the way He did it. And so, even though this idea was beyond their level of faith to see things, it still was there. The idea of them knowing Jesus or knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus are two different things. Just because they could see Him does not mean that they could see Him for who He really was. I mean, many people today talk about Jesus. They know about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. They've read about Jesus. They even use His name quite often. But many of them do not recognize Him for who He really is. Their eyes have not been opened to that. Knowing about Him and knowing Him are two different things. One's a head knowledge, one's a heart knowledge. The thought of Jesus being alive to these two guys, or a guy and a lady, we're not real sure exactly who it is. We know that it's Cleopas, but we never give us any detail of the other. Some say it was his wife. We don't know, but the fact of them, it was too good to be true that Jesus was alive. And it's funny because in verses 25 and 26, real quick, let's read those. It says, "And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" He almost rebukes them in those two. Now, you know, almost if we put it in our guys, lady, whoever it was, you have seen me do the miracles. You've experienced those things. You've heard me talk. Why don't you understand? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you take me for my word? And I think a lot of that is because of that preconceived idea. Second thing I want us to notice that we can apply to our own spiritual journey is Jesus opens our eyes. Jesus opens our eyes. And we see this in 27 through 29. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him." So they drew... I'll stop right there real quick. While we don't know the specific passages that Jesus might have used, we do know that he started with Moses and the prophets and looked through it. I was thinking this week, in the Old Testament, what would have Jesus used to explain who he was to these two individuals? And I came across, actually, I probably came across 7, 8, 9, 10 verses, but I only chose about 4 for us to sort of think about and look at. And if you want to turn to these, you can. I would jot them down and maybe go back and look, because I'm going to go pretty quick. The first one might have been Genesis 3:15. And it says this, "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he will strike your head and you will strike his heel." Another one may have pointed to Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him." Or Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." And then Jesus could have taken it all the way to Isaiah 53:3, where he says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we did not value him." We know, according to Scripture, that Jesus walked them through this revelation of who he is. He shared with them the witness of who he was and why he came and why it was necessary for him to come. Jesus wanted them to see him through Scripture, not necessarily something, a physical presence, because they had to know him through his word. You see, as us on this side of all of this, Scripture gives us the testimony of who Jesus is. He uses it today. He uses this word today to open our eyes to who he really is. 3 verses that came to mind. Luke 16:31. "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." John 1:45, "Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth.'" And the last one, John 5:46, and again, it could have been a whole lot more. John 5:46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me." You see, many people are telling us who Jesus is. They will tell you that he's one of the ways to heaven. They will tell you that he's a good man, that he's a great prophet, that he's a good teacher, that he was a rebel that defied the Roman authorities. But outside of the knowledge of Scripture, you will never have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. This is one of the reasons that we cherish the words that are written in this Bible. Because this is the fact. If there's one wrong in this Bible, just one wrong, then all of it is wrong. God's Word is God's Word. It's not, I can pick some of it and apply some of it, and others it doesn't apply to me. It all applies to us as believers. And so the truth of Scripture about Jesus leads us into understanding who He is. It leads us into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Scripture is what builds our faith. It's through that faith that we can know Christ. God prevented these two people from recognizing Jesus, I think, to convey that truth. That truth as, even if we were to see, we still might not believe. We have to trust the Scriptures. We have to trust the testimonies of those before us. I mean, Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So outside of the Word of God, there's no reliable witness to Jesus for who He really is. It's only through the Word of God. But through their pain, they could not see Jesus suffering. It didn't translate to them. It didn't translate suffering and eternal joy. What are you talking about? Those two things just don't make sense. But I believe that the Lord had grace and mercy, and He prevented them from recognizing Him so that they would have the opportunity to see Jesus for who He really was. Now look at verse 30. Actually, I'll read 28, 29, and 30. It says, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going further. That was Jesus. He acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in and stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to him. The third thing I want us to see is that Jesus reveals himself. It was only through the fellowship that Jesus revealed, that Jesus disclosed to them who he really was. Jesus reveals himself and their eyes were open. Because we continue to read and it says, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. So it's the idea here is it's not without significance that it's that this idea of expressing who Jesus is done at a table, done at a fellowship time. We find this in several different places throughout Scripture. I just wrote these down. Luke 24:41-43 is Jesus expressing himself through a fellowship meal. Acts 1:4, John 21:9-15. Those are all intimate fellowships where Jesus reveals himself to someone. He reveals himself to us. His working in our life becomes clear. His provision for who we are, his protection for what we do becomes a focus on what we have. The breaking of the bread was an unforgettable gesture of self-revelation. The interesting part of this is when they recognized him, what happened? He vanished. He disappeared. I thought this week, why would he have done such a thing? Once they understood and they recognized him, why would he vanish? And the only thing that I could come up with was the idea that their dependability at that point was on him physically. Their dependability of who he was because of his presence. And he knew very soon that what they were going to have to do was to use the scripture to reveal who Jesus truly was. Because he wasn't going to be there anymore. He was going to ascend to heaven. And so it was no longer going to be that, well, let's go ask Jesus, because Jesus wasn't going to be there. It was going to have to be, let's go see what the scripture has to say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And their final response once they noticed him, look at verse 32 through 35. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. The last thing I want us to see is Jesus moves us to share. Once we experience Jesus and we know who Jesus is, when they recognized him, it was imperative for them to go and give testimony of what they experienced. I mean, in their hearts and minds, before they recognized him, it was really just another person walking down the road, almost asking crazy questions like, "Well, what's been going on? What's happened here the last couple of days?" But once their eyes were opened, they wanted other people's eyes to be open. They understood. Can you imagine the excitement that they felt? I mean, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" That word "burn," that idea of a heart is us. It's what we're made of. It's our emotions. It's our intellect. It's our spiritual being. It's the word that we use to define who we are. And they said it was burning. In other words, it was rekindled. It was renewed. It was alive. It was a renewing effect that Jesus had revealed himself to them. You know what? We can catch fire in the most mundane places. But by simply recognizing Jesus for who he is, the living and resurrected Savior. After all, Jesus is the one that was looking for us, even when we weren't looking for him. He's the one who replaces our sadness with joy. He's the one who gives us hope in the midst of doubt. You see, their encounter with Jesus had to be an emotional thing. It had to stir them on the inside. If you think back to the day that you accepted Christ, it was probably an emotional thing. Just this past week, Cole accepted Christ as his personal Lord and Savior. And I know as a daddy, I got emotional about that, because he finally saw Jesus for who he really, as much as that 10-year-old mind can conceive and understand, he saw Jesus for who he was and said, "Daddy, I need him. I need that forgiveness." And so I think back to my own experience of accepting Christ and the excitement that I had and why that excitement dies. If we stay in the scriptures, if we dig into who Christ is, we can renew ourselves. We can rekindle that fire of saying, "You know what?" I mean, think back to what Steve said. And this number just, and John and I talk about it probably on a weekly basis. What can we do? 50% of Marion County is without Christ. That means every other person that you pass is lost and dying and going to hell. I mean, let's just be blunt. What can we do? Share what Jesus has done for you. Share what Jesus has done in your life. That they can't argue with that. They can't argue with what Christ has done in you. because they're not in you. And that's what it means, I think. That's why it says, I mean, they turned around and went back to Jerusalem. I don't know how far down the road they were, but it was already, you know, according to the scripture, it was getting late. They were so excited, they turned around and went back to Jerusalem to find somebody to tell what they experienced. All of us that are believers have experienced a risen Savior. Will you, if you're a believer today, will you pray that God would rekindle that fire within you? That He would give you opportunities to be a witness for Him? That He would give you an opportunity to speak His word? There's power in the name of Jesus. I think back to doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29. It says, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believed." Do you know Jesus this morning? If you were to die this afternoon, you walked out of these doors, do you know for a fact that you would spend eternity in heaven? Has He opened your eyes? Do you know that He walks with you every single day? Do you know He desires for you to talk to Him every single day? Can you testify to His presence in your life? Do you have fellowship with Him? I think sometimes we desire an answer when Christ just desires that we have the answer, and that's Him. I think sometimes we want Him to give us something, and oftentimes I think He says, "You've got it all. You've got me." What will you do with Jesus this morning? Let's pray. Father, thank You for opening my eyes as a 7-year-old boy. Father, I know that I didn't understand everything at that point. Father, I know I don't understand everything today. Father, I had a desire to know You more. And I wanted the opportunity to know You more. Father, I pray today as we've looked at sort of our spiritual journey and through the eyes of the Emmaus walk. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that You need to reveal Yourself to, please do that. Father, if there's someone here that needs their eyes open for who You really are, please do that. Father, there may be believers who are here that say, "God, I just need You to rekindle a fire within my heart. Father, I don't have a burden for the people that I pass every single day that are lost. And I want that burden." Father, I pray that You would bless the time of invitation. Father, that You would move. Father, whether anybody comes forward or not, it's beside the point. Father, You work in people's hearts. And Father, may everything that is said and done bring You honor and glory. And I ask this all in Your Son's precious, most holy name. Amen. Will you